Good morning. As we start the sermon this morning, how many of you ever watch Fixer Upper shows? And I wish there was like a better way to say that. If you do, one of the ones that actually on the boat, Beth and I don't have like Home and Garden television, so we haven't watched much in a while. But as we were getting ready for dinner, one of the ones that came on, I think, is the namesake called The Fixer Upper, and it's Chip and Joanna Gaines. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that's where I learned the word shiplap, because they use it, I think, in like every episode. It's when you put boards like on a wall decoratively, I guess. But, you know, they're a Christian couple, and I really hope and pray that their marriage is as strong as they make it appear on TV, and their ministry is solid there. But if you're watching that show or any other Fixer Upper show, what's your favorite part? And I'll open it up. Does anybody have a favorite part of those shows?
I like seeing
the before and the after. Or maybe the big reveal where they have kind of the things they pull out of the way. And I know that I'm not alone in that being kind of the favorite part. Because again, we're not used to commercials. We don't watch a lot of TV, at least live TV. So right before the reveal, every time they would go to commercial. But when they would, you would see the transformation of this house, at least the rooms they want to show us of this house, that went from being rough to something beautiful, went from being in disrepair to something wonderful. And they tell you at the beginning of every episode of these shows that their strategy as they have families look at these houses is they know they could go buy a house, maybe with their price range, that was completely finished. But they could do much more. They could have much more value if they found a house that was one of those diamonds in the rough. So it was a house that had, emergency alert. A house that had a... And there's no shame for those, because I think even if your phone's in Do Not Disturb, they'll probably all start going off here in a minute. No, you're fine. They will probably, we'll hear a cacophony of those before long. But they look for the diamond in the rough, the house that's in a nice neighborhood that has a nice foundation, nice bones, but isn't in the condition it could be. It isn't living up to the potential it has. And if we think about that, and as we look at our verse in Colossians this morning, well, each of us are made in God's image. So each of us have this tremendous value upon us. Each of us is a house in a beautiful neighborhood. Each of us has potential beyond our wildest dreams. We have capability. We have blessing. We have inherent gifts. But each of us, if we're honest, is also a bit of a fixer-upper. See, we know that when at each of us at points in life, each of us either are still searching or had to come to the cross to be reconciled with God. None of us were born saints. None of us were born ready to have that relationship with God. None of us have come into this world free of sin. All of us carry these burdens. And no matter how much potential, no matter how much we were made in the image of God, we were all subject to this sin and this condemnation that the world brings. See, each of us, the image of God, it was defaced, but it wasn't destroyed. It's ready for God to do His work in us, for God to brush off the dirt and the grime that this world brings, the sin and the shame, because in Christ, while in the world there is condemnation, in Christ there is no condemnation. The world is subject to the wrath of God, but in Christ we are subject to His grace and His mercy. So none of us None of us can say that we were born special, that we were born without the need of grace. We're all equally under that need. One of the ways I've heard it described before is that we're all beggars just trying to help each other find bread. We're all under that same, sin. So while each of us, again, are made in God's image, and we've been talking about that, not just us in the church, I think sometimes we like to look around the room and say, yes, we're all made in God's image, but so is the guy that cut us off in traffic yesterday. So is that person at work who just does terrible things all the time. So is that illegal immigrant who committed crimes and is being deported. All were made in God's image, but that image has been in each of us at points defaced. And for us to have relationship with God and reconciliation with each other and even reconciliation with the rest of creation, we have to come to the cross of Christ, where we are reconciled and restored, where God does the fixing upping, if that makes any sense. So I want to begin by looking at Christ's supremacy in creation. The scriptures tell us, and we'll read them in a moment, that Jesus is the foundation of all creation. He was there at the moment of creation. That's the first time we see this plurality of God. And our restoration begins when we recognize his authority in all areas of our life and surrender. This is the beginning place. We have to recognize that Jesus is the authority of all things, that all things are held together in his hand, that all of creation is subject to him. And at that point, we acknowledge it, but we also have to surrender ourselves to him. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We can't really worship a God until we know who that God is. And don't get me wrong. You will learn more and more and more in relationship who the God we worship is. But the supremacy of Jesus is foundational. He is not just an image on a painting. He is not just a good man. He was not just a prophet, as so many other religions would like to say. He was not just a good teacher. In fact, one of the ways we know that is that Jesus himself said that he was God, that he had the ability to forgive sins. That means we only have three choices when it comes to Jesus. If you have a friend or someone you love that says, oh, Jesus was a wonderful man and he was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. Jesus was either a liar. If someone goes around telling you that they are God and they are not, we don't usually say that somebody who's lying is a good person. They're a flawed person. So he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. I mean, if somebody today was walking down the street with long hair, maybe not so kept, and said, I am God, listen to what I have to say, many of us would call social services and say, I'm not so sure about this guy. So we can say that Jesus is a liar, we can say that he's a lunatic, or we can acknowledge his supremacy and say that he is Lord. But if we say that he is Lord, something special happens. There's a quote that Peter has when he's revealed a vision of these unclean things on a sheet. And it's a moment in time when God is sending him to minister to the Gentiles. It's a pivotal moment in his ministry. But in our at least our translations of the scripture, Peter's response is captured and written down as "No, Lord," which is a funny thing because the moment we say no to him, he's no longer our Lord. So the lordship of Jesus only comes with complete submission to his authority. If he is our Lord, then we are under his authority, and his way is higher than our way. And as we come to be fixed up, to be restored, to be reconciled, to have the image of God polished and shined to show and reflect in us, it has to begin with this understanding that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And we don't get to pick and choose which laws and which commands, which times the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin that we listen to and which we don't. But in Bible studies, I've done counseling where I've sat down with believers and they're like, you know what, I'm good with this, 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 and this, but I'm not so sure about this, 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 and this. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is supreme, that in him all things hold together, and if he says it, we do it. Not me. I'm not saying that you take everything I say and you do what I say. That would be weird. I hope that you would test me with the scriptures. And if what I say doesn't match up with the scriptures say, you would say, hold on, Pastor Jeff, we need to talk. But when God has said it, it is not an arbitrary thing. It's about the consistency of creation. God and Jesus at the Godhead side and the Holy Spirit there, the triune God, at the moment of creation, they made this world, but as the creator and author of everything we see, they also kind of know how the owner's manual works. And when God says that he wants us not to murder, it's because in him is life. And when he wants us not to give false witness and lie to one another, it's because in God is truth. And when he wants us to act justly towards the rest of creation, it's because God is just. And he wants us to love because he is love. He's not trying to hold us back with these rules. He's trying to help us to live the way we were designed to live. So as we acknowledge how high his ways are, how high his knowledge is, it comes with this idea of trust and faith that even if the way I feel about something, if my desires conflict with what God says, I trust God's knowledge over the desires of my flesh to feel good, my pride to be puffed up. It has to begin with acknowledgement that God is above. And we are made in his image. So if we try and do it another way, all we are doing is heaping more dirt and mar over the image of God within us. Jesus is the foundation of all creation, and our restoration begins by recognizing his authority in all areas and then our surrender. And I'm not saying that we do this perfectly. I'd love it if we did. I'd love to meet someone who can. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We all fall short of what we desire to do. But at the beginning is this belief in saying, God, I know that you are right and I am wrong. And then once we come to that place, we're ultimately drawn to the cross of Jesus, where Christ's work of reconciliation happens. The rugged cross is the place where we find reconciliation with God, with each other, and with the whole of creation. It is at the cross. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The cross is a beautiful paradox. It is this horrible thing. I mean, the cross is one of the pinnacles of torture and execution. It was efficient and it was brutal. And for the Roman Empire, see, the Roman Empire didn't have nearly enough soldiers, especially during the Roman peace or the Pax Romana. We talked about this before, one of the most peaceful times in history on this world. There were not enough soldiers to keep that peace. It was kept through brutality. You see, people were afraid to rebel. There was peace because they knew that if they were the first ones to speak of rebellion, they would be hung and nailed and crucified on this cross. And their death would not be a quick one. It would be public and it would be agonizing for all to see. And yet in God's infinite wisdom and his beautiful judgment, he chose to allow Jesus to hang on that cross. And as we look at the physical torture of it, one of the things that's difficult, if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Cross, some will say, was it overly brutal or was it overly violent? And the truth of the matter is, it wasn't. But one of the things that's hard to capture is that that violence and that brutality wasn't even the difficult part for Jesus. It was the idea of being forsaken by God, having God turn his back on Jesus on that cross, and carrying the burden of every sin that I will ever commit, every sin that you will ever commit, every sin that anyone in the world, past, present, future, every crime, every sin, every bit of the shame, Jesus, the sinless one, the Son of God, the perfect image bearer, the firstborn of all creation, and yet the first in the resurrection. He hung on that cross in front of all those gawking, all those spectators, in front of his mother, in front of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in front of followers, in front of those who would vilify him, in front of the entire crowd, Jesus hung there carrying the burden of all of our sin, and his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. See, as we submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus and we allow him and we ask him, then all of his perfection is brought upon us, covers over us because of his blood that was shed. See, we become something special. We are now clothed in Christ. When the Father sees us, at least in this idea of the courtroom, from a legal perspective, when he sees us, he sees his Son. Some of you like legal dramas, I'm sure, on TV. You're a Law and Orders and other legal shows. And if you do, then I think you'd understand that when somebody is found to be not guilty, does that make them innocent? No. It just means that in the eyes of the court, in the eyes of the law, they are not guilty. They could still be guilty of the crime. They could still have committed the crime, but it's not being counted against them. In the same way, none of us are innocent, but in the eyes of God, our sin is not held against us if we allow ourselves to be covered by the blood of Jesus at the cross of Christ. It's at the cross that we are made right, that we are reconciled, that we are brought again into relationship with God. It is not by mistake that the earth quaked the moment that Jesus died on that cross. And it is no coincidence that the large veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of humanity, it tore. Because in that very moment, God was saying to his people, to all of creation, that no longer do you have to go through a special process or gatekeeper. You just have to go through his Son. And now you can have relationship with God. But it's not just right relationship with God. You have to understand that without reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ, we have no reconciliation with each other. As a pastor, I try real hard not to judge, but I do try and inspect fruit. And one of the fruits that I inspect to see where somebody is, and again, I'm going to love you no matter what, but to see where you are in your walk with Christ, is your ability to forgive each other. If you are filled with bitterness towards something that happened to you as a child or towards somebody who hurts you in your family or the church or in friendship, then I know that you are not that far along in your walk of reconciliation, because the reconciliation we have with God is what allows us then to reconcile with one another. And really with all of creation. I've met people so angry at the world that if they had a puppy come by, I'm pretty sure they'd kick it. I've never had the heart to kick a puppy. But when we are not right with God, we are not right with creation. I have been sitting on a park bench downtown a little bit early for work, just taking some time to pray and process. And I have seen people walk down the street just ticked off at the birds chirping. The same birds that were singing praises to God in my ears. Have you seen this before? Am I alone in this? Where you have seen those that are so bent out of shape, are so twisted inside, that even the beauty of creation and the world that we live in to them is somehow rancid and sour? See, the cross of Christ reconciles us to God. It reconciles us to each other. But it also reconciles us to the rest of creation. See, if we are truly reconciled with God, then we will begin to see the image of God even in those who abuse us, who misuse us, who speak against us. Where once before, your pride would have been hurt and you would have been angry and you would have made them your enemy, now you see redemption and the possibility of redemption in them. The beauty of the cross and the blood of Jesus is we are made reconnected, reconciled, a new creation in Christ. That image of God begins to reflect and shine, and we're not only reconciled with God, but again, with each other in the church. The church is full of strife. It's not that we need relationship counselors, it's we need to go back to the cross. Because if we can't be reconciled with each other, there's a serious question that we're really reconciling well with God. But then all of creation. See, the peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. When we are at peace with God and we have the peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, it means that we're at peace with all around us. That we're at peace with our neighborhood, we're at peace with our outdoors, the birds and even the puppies. And maybe the puppy's not the problem, maybe it's the neighbor's angry, loud, barking dog. But we can be people of peace, people at peace. And it's only through Christ's work of reconciliation. And finally, Christ's church, our place in the body. Being restored in Jesus makes us a new creation. We are adopted into a holy family, baptized into a sacred community, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, and we were enemies in your mind, because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. See, as we are reconciled, we become part of a brand new family. We are invited no longer as children of the world, children of wrath. We are now adopted into the family of God, and we become a new creation. We are, if Jesus was the firstborn in the resurrection, we are those that follow. We're brought into this beautiful, sacred community. So as I'm sure all of you are aware, Beth and I are not big drinkers. On the cruise ship, though, I was sort of surprised how many people were. And again, they're on vacation. I'm not judging anyone, but their decisions I would certainly not make. One of the things, I guess the comedian on the cruise ship had said, is that the thing about a Carnival cruise is that you can have $1 million in your pocket or no teeth in your mouth, and everybody gets the same amount of fun. And that's probably truer than you realize. But at our table, we were grouped, and Beth felt really strongly that we should sit at the same table. So they have like an early dining, a late dining, and then an anytime dining. We started off with the anytime, where when you're hungry, you just go and they bring you to a table in the dining room. But part of the community aspect, if you're at the same time, you're sat with the same people every night. And so I said, Beth, that's great. Let's do that. That seems to be fun for us in the past. We like people. And so we sat down at the same table. Everyone else at the table had what they call the drinks package, which means that it's like $85 a day, which is significantly more than the cruise cost, us at least. And you get what they call unlimited drinks, but it's 15 cocktails a day, which everyone at the table decided was the challenge, that they had to drink all 15 drinks a day. I'm surprised, and I hope that none of them got alcohol poisoning. But Beth and I chose to say, you know what, this is an opportunity. These are other families that we can minister to them. We can be an example. And we were, and we got to know them. And we didn't lead with, we're pastor family and all of that. But we got to know them. And by the end of the cruise, one of the ladies that was there, again, a few years younger than us, her and her husband had said, we want you to know that this was the most fun we've ever had on a cruise. And it was because we made friends and we had community. And as they took that elevator for that last night after dinner to go their direction, the wife looked over at Beth and said, I love you. Now we're strangers. We've known each other for a few hours a night for 5 days. Yet the beauty and the power of community was there. And it was something just from their conversation and listening and caring for people that we realized was missing for these other couples. We take for granted what it is to have community in the church, what it is to truly be cared for, not by what you have or can do, but just that you as a person are loved unconditionally by others in community. That's what family is. That's what the church is. You have been adopted into a new family that doesn't love you for what you can do. It's not that we're hoping that you go off and get a football scholarship and buy mom a house. Okay, this family loves you no matter what. We love you when you've made mistakes. We love each other when we've said the wrong thing, even at the table when they've had too much to drink. We've been adopted into this new family. And we get to reflect with each other the grace that God has given us. Because remember, none of us were born saints. We've been restored by Jesus into this community, and it's a community that the rest of the world is hungry and desperate for. But we have to be careful. I've been in churches and I've been in board meetings where we start to say we need more people because we need more money. And if people somehow all of a sudden become dollar signs in the church to help us pay the light bill and keep the place open, then we have missed this idea of community and we don't love them unconditionally. We want them for something. If we want them so that we have more trustees or that we have another Sunday school teacher, then we're missing the point. If we're doing this right, if we're reconciled with God and each other and then creation, then we will love those who come through our door simply because they have been made in the image of God, and we will invite them to be part of our family. Now we can show them love and we can show them community before they even receive Christ as their Savior, but something changes. Something happens because now as we love them and they receive the salvation that only comes through Jesus, they now have the ability with the Holy Spirit to love us back. But we become the church, the body of Christ. Paul said something that some of my Baptist friends might find disturbing. He says, if you continue in your faith, establish firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, it would appear that there is a danger that you could have an experience with God and that fire could dwindle out in the cold. I don't know if you've ever used a charcoal grill before, but there's a big difference between taking one coal off the grill and tossing it onto the pavement. It'll only take a few minutes and you'll be able to pick that coal up with your bare hands. Now don't take me at my word for that one. Maybe tap it a few times first if you're testing this out. I don't know anybody saying, I waited exactly 2 minutes and I picked that coal up and I was in the emergency room. But if you have a pile of 4 or 5 of those coals together on the grill, they won't go out. They'll burn themselves to ash. That's why in the Proverbs it says a 3-stranded cord is not easily broken. But one of us by ourselves will cool off, will falter out. We might begin to doubt this thing that we believe. Together in community, in the church, we all share and repeat the gospel to one another. We encourage each other. We sharpen one another. We love one another. We bear each other's burdens. And in doing so, we help each other to reflect the image of God more and more and more every day. As you reflect on the grace that you have been given, how can you give it to others this week? How can you give the immense and immeasurable grace that has been given to you? How can you hand that out, dispense that to those in your life this week? Those who you love and have been praying for, and maybe those who you need to see your heart soften to. Let's take that thought into communion.